First Peter, chapter number 5. Peter, again, just in review, is writing to his fellow Jews who are Christians. And he's trying to fortify them, strengthen them, give them some sound teaching on how they should be acting and living in this present world. The same thing that he would do for us today. That's why we're reading it. We'll see here at the close of chapter 5 or this letter that he sent out that it's supposed to be taken to the churches and read. Well, it got done again because we're reading it again. And that's the whole thing of these letters or epistles that we're to understand given to them back then and continue to give to us today. Some are for correction and reproof. Some are just for edifying or lifting us up. Peter's trying to show his fellow Jews how to win their fellow Jews to Christ. The same situation we have today, to win our fellow lost people to Christ. So, he spells out some things, how we should act as Christians. He understood that we all have jobs, we all, you know, face different things at work, but we should never let down our Christian walk, ever. In whatever situation, we should always have that Christian walk, that Christian testimony. I've used this illustration before about my brother-in-law. Man, my brother-in-law is just a saint. Just does everything for everybody all the time, nonstop. I mean, my daughter's example was her future father-in-law and her uncle, if they ever got in the room at the same time and somebody fell down, it would be chaotic. Because they would just be ministering so much to these people. The guy's wonderful, man. He just does everything for everybody. Doesn't matter who. Just a great guy. And man, I just had him way up here. And we were going out to the barn one day to work some cattle. And he just, out of the clear blue, we were talking in conversation, and he just dropped a cuss word out there. Man, it stopped me in my tracks. It just knocked his feet out from under him. To me. Because I held him up so high. And not that it changed anything about him other than me going, wow, he's, at that time, wow, he's like me. You know? Ugh. You know what I mean? Ugh. I don't want somebody being like me. But we should always maintain our Christian testimony. Man, sometimes our walk is all that we have because some of us don't have the talk. You know, some people can look like the world. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They can dress like the world. They can be marked up and holes all in them like the world. But they can witness. They can talk. And they can lead someone to the Lord by just using the Word of God. But some of us only have our walk, how we look, how we act. And we got to be very careful to uphold that. Peter here is telling them and encouraging them, look, it doesn't matter what the situation is, your situation doesn't change. Right? Peter knew firsthand knowledge about that. He saw the Lord walking to him one day on the water, and he begged him, can I come to you? And he said, sure you can. Nothing prevents you from coming to me. But wait a minute, there's all these circumstances. We're on water. There's a storm blowing. Jesus said, you're right. And the circumstances took him down. But when he first asked, he said, there's nothing that prevents you from coming to me. Not one thing. Can I come over there? Just, yeah, you sure can. You know, we all can. Amen. Our circumstances can't change us. The circumstances changed Peter that day. It made him where he couldn't go to the Lord. Right? But if he wouldn't have let the circumstances change him, he could have walked right over there and had fellowship right then. I'm done. That's pretty good. I didn't get to my lesson. Anyway. So Peter's trying to explain and encourage his fellow believers. And again, taken to us on down the way. So he begins in chapter 5 with talking about the elders. And the elders is kind of a controversial term, if you will. Elders could simply mean an older man. Or it could be, as it's referred to or alluded to, an actual position in the church. Some people believe that the pastor is an elder. There's different ways that you can look or try and understand the term elder. And again, it's controversial, and what I mean by that is nobody knows the definitive answer. To my knowledge, I mean, I've seen it put both ways. So, after we pray, chapter 5 and verse 1. Lord, thank you again for allowing every one of us to be here in your house, Lord, for us to get up and, Lord, forget about the cares of this world and, Lord, the circumstances going on and just determine in our hearts that we're going to come and be in your house and be attentive, Lord, that we would grow spiritually. Lord, that we could become elders of the church and, Lord, that we could make a difference. Lord, time is so short and, Lord, we do need to be knowledgeable about that. Lord, that we need to do all we can in the time that we have. Lord, I pray that you teach this message and, Lord, keep me from saying the things that you don't want me to say. And, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we'd all be edified through this. Lord, we'd be lifted up. We'd get knowledge. And, Lord, again, be with our service to follow in Christ's name. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." And again, I said this word elder, we get the word elder from the word presbytos, presbyterios. Presbyterians use the term, the Presbyterian Church. It's an elders-run church. Again, it could simply mean an older man or some type of official capacity in the church. We know that there were chiefs, chief priests, scribes, and elders. So they were listed. Could mean that, but elder simply means overseer, or translated the word out means shepherd. Just simply means shepherd. I would tell you that we have elders in this church, but we all look at it on a human basis and say, "Well, let's see, who's the oldest in here? Gene? No." We look at it and say, "Well, that old guy, he's the elder." But I dare tell you that my daughter's probably older than most people in this church, spiritually. And I use that because I know her. I know how she operates. And I would say that there are a lot of people in difference in age than what we look at it. Some people grow a little faster than others. Some people want to grow faster than others. Some people are comfortable at the age they are. Right? Who don't want to be 18 again and know what you know now? Huh? Some people are comfortable at that age and they don't want to grow anymore. And some people just become like a sponge. I know about my junior year in college, I couldn't get enough. Man, I was taking extra stuff and just, I wanted to learn. And it took that long to hit, but and then I ran out of eligibility. No. Some people want to learn and want to grow spiritually. That's the ones that come to Sunday school and come to church faithfully, because they're not just trying to hear their name called, but they're trying to grow. They're trying to grow spiritually. You know, we had great discussion all week long about, you know, your commitment level. And your commitment level is where you're at spiritually. You know, if you come to church on Sunday and you're all dressed up and everybody sees how you are, and you go back out on Monday and forget all about church, you know, there's a big old group of us that'll show up this morning. But man, don't make me come twice in one day and forget anything about me showing up till next Sunday, right? That's just where you want to be spiritually. Some people, I understand, have work. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about if you can, but you'd rather sit home and watch the Cowboys, that's where you want to be. I'm not downplaying anybody. But you understand, that's where you want to be. Because you do what you want to do. I found that out many years ago. I'll give you one more example. I was at a rodeo somewhere right up north Iowa. It was 20 miles from Minnesota on a Saturday night at 10 o'clock. I got on my bull, and I was in church right here in Fort Worth, Texas, on Sunday night. It's a long ways. My guys took my truck and drove me to church. I got out, and they went home, and I walked in and got my truck later. You do what you want to do. I wanted to do that. I'm not looking for a halo or a gold star today. I'm just telling you, you do what you want to do. If you want to grow spiritually, you come to church and you try and consume. You try and grow. This word elder, term elder, means that these guys have gotten a hold of the Word and they've grown spiritually. Now, a lot of times it is older people because they've been doing it a while. But don't judge somebody. As Paul told young Timothy, don't let them judge you because of your age. Don't let them do that because you're older spiritually than most of your congregation. You understand the correlation. So I don't know if this term elder is an official capacity in the church or just the smarter guys, the guys that have grown spiritually. But he addresses the elders and he says, I exhort you, of whom I am also an elder. Now this is important here because our Catholic brethren said that Peter's not an elder. He's not one of the guys. He's the head guy. He is the first pope they ever had. That's what the Catholics say. Peter's own writings denounce every bit of that. All you have to do is read it, open your eyes and go, okay, I understand that. The popes said that they were the main guy above all the other popes, pastors, bishops, however the hierarchy goes. You understand that hierarchy in the church is not scriptural. There's nothing that says there's a pontiff, a pope, and then bishops under him and monarchs or whatever they do. There's nothing in that. They get that from the established government that was being there to begin with. We'll talk about that here in a couple of verses, but he says, I'm just a fellow elder. Now understand something. He was an apostle by Jesus Christ. The highest of anything. The apostles were it. His name is carved on stone in that city one day where he'll judge all the Jews. He's one of those judges. He's way up there. But you know what he did? He just talked about the last chapter about humility. He said, man, I'm just one of you guys. Now, I am an elder because I've studied and you know, I sat under Jesus Christ. Can't deny he's an elder. But he says, I'm just a fellow elder. I'm not above anybody. I'm just this guy. Now, he could have said all that. He could have said, man, I'm an apostle. I'm way up here. I can rule over you guys. But look what he says, who am also an elder and a witness to the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Man, let me tell you, anytime you see suffering in the Bible, glory is not far behind. In talking to my son and him going through all this football stuff, no pain, no gain. Man, there's something to that. You can't have the glory without the cross first. In anything in life, y'all just relay it to whatever you got. you're going to have the cross first before you have the glory. You can't do it the other way around. That's not the way it's set up. He says, he witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He said, I witnessed that, but it didn't stop there because here comes the glory. I also saw the glory. Now, again, our Catholic brethren, and I didn't come in here today to pick on the Catholics, but they're an easy mark. The only way they depict our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a babe in a manger or a man hanging on a cross. If you just mark somebody in right straight off the street and point it up to a cross or the crucifix with Christ hanging on there in every Catholic church in the world, then you would see, they would say, who's that man? Right? See, now we have crosses. We've got crosses here, there, and everywhere. But it's empty. Our Savior was taken down, put in a grave, and rose from the dead. Appeared to many, ascended on high, and is coming again. That's the Savior that we worship. Not one still hanging on the cross. He can't save me there. He can't intervene for God for me there. Why depict Him there? He got off that cross. Hallelujah. It just doesn't make any sense in the physical things that they have. They show the suffering, but they don't show the glory. Again, Peter here says, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, being the oversight thereof. He says, feed the flock. Man, you got to go back, and again, we discussed this week, that, you know, sometimes people that are in here are in the congregation during the service, didn't grow up in church. I had a lady come one time and say, you know what, I wish he wouldn't say, hey, you know, when Jonah got swallowed by the whale. She said, I didn't know Jonah got swallowed by a whale. Who's Jonah and how did he, what's the deal with the whale, you know? I mean, if we were in any kind of Sunday school at all, you've heard about Jonah and the whale and Noah's Ark and, you know, I mean, you hear about these things. But a lot of times there's people that haven't. So I'll revert back to a story in John. Well, we won't turn over there yet, but here's the scenario. Jesus is taken down off the cross. He ends up in His resurrection form. Well, not in His resurrection form yet. There's a lot of stir around, and the apostles go to Galilee. Peter, who's kind of in charge, says, you know what? I'm going fishing. Jesus said we were going to have this, you know, He was coming back. Here we go. I'm going fishing. So Peter takes about a half a dozen of them with him and they go back fishing. He went back to what he was doing before Christ ever showed up. He called him from being fish. He said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So he goes back to fishing. They toil all night and they don't catch anything. They see somebody sitting on the shore, got a little fire going, kind of cooking something up. And he calls to them and says, hey, drop your net on the other side. And they said, well, we've been fishing all night. Okay, whatever. And they dropped the net on the other side and there were so many fishes they couldn't get them in. So they got to shore. They realize it's Jesus Christ. And it's kind of an uncomfortable little situation. Yeah, we were out there fishing. You know, I'm sure Jesus said, what are we doing, guys? What are we doing? Peter said, well, I kind of thought it was all over. So I just went back to what I was doing. Well, it was a fun run, but, you know, I went back to what I was doing. We do that. And we get done at church. We just go back to doing what we was doing. Boy, we felt so good. It was almost euphoric during church. And then we just go back to doing what we were doing. So Jesus says, Peter, actually he says Simon, if you're going to go back to doing what you're doing, I'll go back to calling you what you were. Simon, because he changed his name to Peter. He said, Simon, do you love me more than these? Now, he could have been referring to the fish. We got that today, don't we? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than these? Or he could have been talking about the apostles sitting there, because Peter just before had said, hey, I love you more than any of these guys do. I'll prove it. I'll cuss you when they ask if I'm with you. So he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And again, he could be referring to both or one or the other. Could be taken as any one. Do you love me more than the fish, or do you love me more than the apostles? Peter answered him and he said, yeah, I love you more than these. He said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, you know I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. Now I want you to know what happened here is he went from being a fisherman to what? A shepherd. Let me tell you what the difference is. A fisherman is an evangelist. A guy that just goes out and tries to catch fish. But a shepherd is someone that watches over a group that needs watched over. So when Jesus first shows up, he says, come with me and I'll teach you how to fish. But when he gets to the end of the run, he says, you need to be a shepherd. You need to feed my sheep. You need to feed my lambs. So we have an evangelist or a pastor. There's two different things here. In my understanding, an evangelist, a fisherman, would be a missionary. Hey, you've been called into the mission field. It can be the southern United States. It can be the Congo. But you hadn't been called to be a shepherd over people. You've been called to go get some people and take them to the shepherd. You go fish and you get them caught up and you take them to somebody's flock. They go from being fish to sheep. But you stay the fisherman. So somebody can be called into the mission field and be a missionary or a fisherman. Does that make sense? It did to me. But if you're called to be a pastor, you're called to be a pastor. If you're called to be a pastor, you have a flock under you. You have all the headaches of everybody that is associated with this, all the different lives and things that are going on, the nonstop, that's a pastor. That's somebody that says, you know what, no matter what, rain, sleet, snow, shine, wild animals, I'm here for them. I'm here to be their shepherd. Fisherman doesn't do that. Fisherman just goes and gets another one and says, hey, I know you got your hands full, but here's two more. Right? That's what they do. He says, feed the flock of God. Peter was asked this specifically by Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter number 10. Verse 11, Jesus Christ tells him how to be a shepherd. This is Jesus talking. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leave the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and have known them mine. That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? It was the King's English, but we all understood what he was talking about. You can have somebody that says, that church business is pretty good. think I want me some of that. And they hire on. And then here comes the wolves. And they scatter like quail. They leave out because there's a hireling. They wasn't called to be that shepherd. Because if they were, Jesus said the good shepherd gives his life for them. He don't turn and run. He stands and fights. And if he has to, he fights till the death. Because they're his sheep. And you don't let nobody get messing with your sheep. You don't let nobody come in and scatter your sheep. Nobody does. You stand and fight. That's what you do. It might be tough. You know, David was a shepherd. David was a good shepherd. He killed a bear and a lion. That's tough. You guys will have to do that this week at your job. Right? Y'all know who the bears are. You know who the lions are. But you may have to stand and fight, and it's not easy. But Jesus said, I'll show you how to be a good shepherd. He says, taking the oversight thereof, and then he gives two negatives in here. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. Not because you have to do it, because you want to do it. Man, those are my sheep. I'm going to do whatever it takes to fend for them. My gosh, we do it for our household pets, don't we? You want an embarrassing show of hands of how many said, take Fifi to the doctor. I'll spend $1,000. And your kid says, I need a new pair of shoes. They're $100. Right? I don't know where that came from, but not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly. Well, here's a tough one. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That filthy lucre is having lucrative funds because of the ministry. Somebody on the outside looks in and says, wow. And why do we always throw the blanket on the TV evangelists? We do. The radio guys. Man, one of my favorite radio guys is J. Vernon McGee. Man, I love to listen to that old guy. He's dead and gone now. But man, he is just good. But we throw a blanket on those guys that are you know, got the big congregations and stuff. And you know, some of them aren't doing what's pleasing to God. But maybe some of them are. But not for filthy lucre, not for financial gain. You shouldn't look into it and go, that's a pretty cush job. I think I want to go that route. Let me tell you something. God is who provides. I don't know about y'all's household, but God provides at my household. Not the work that I do, not what God provides for me. Day after day after day after day. What are you going to do next week? I don't know, but God's got something for me. God provides for me. God provides for the pastor. It should never come to a point of any kind of monetary deal at all. Congregation, you just say, here it is, here it is, here it is. That's what it should be. It should never come up. Because you know what? Money can't have anything to do with it if it's your flock. I don't have anybody specific. I'm just saying, if it's your flock, you're there. It doesn't matter. You're there. It's for you. He says, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And if you're going to be a shepherd, you've got to be an example. Now, here's where the Catholic Church lost Peter again. When the Roman Empire began to fall, the only thing stable coming up was the church. I told y'all that for 50 years, they made a decree and said, if we catch you being a Christian, we're going to cut your head off. That's a pretty good deterrent, I think. I use my head about every day, so it'd be rough without it. They said, if we catch you being a Christian somewhere, we're going to cut your head off. And for 50 years, the church flourished. It grew beyond anything believable. So the hierarchy said, you know what? This must be the real deal. We told them we'd cut their heads off and they don't care. So they started getting involved with it. Constantine started with it, put the governmental money into the church. And we basically had the start of the Catholic Church. There were some independents that said, no, we're not coming in. We're not going to do that. God's our provider. Hello? Constantine said, y'all come in. We'll put government money behind it. We'll show you how to do church. So the only thing stable was the church. So the Pope, who was self-appointed, by the way, ends up taking one of Caesar's old names and puts it upon himself. He called himself Pontifex Maximus. So he said, I'm the main one. Y'all understand that in the Catholic Church, you have God, you have the Pope, and you have the Bible. That's the way it's set up. He gets divine inspiration from God. It either supersedes Jesus Christ, the Word, or it goes along with it. Just doesn't make sense, y'all. He says he's the sovereign pontiff. He made alliances, wrote treaties, mobilized armies, waged war, and persecuted bitterly those who didn't believe like they did. The Dark Ages was when Christians killed Christians because these Christians didn't believe like these Christians. We have a great example today as our 10-year anniversary of a religion that went out and killed other religions because they didn't believe like they did. That's what we have. Where's the love at there? God gave us faith, hope, and love, but above all, He gave us love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. That's pretty good, huh? The popes had arrogance, lust, greed, and imperial power that they were after. When a couple of years ago, when John Kerry was running for president, I saw a big newspaper ad, and it said, John Kerry said that allowing prayer in public schools was against the separation of church and state. And I said, my God, here's a guy running for the highest office, the most powerful human being on the planet Earth, and he doesn't understand the separation of church and state. You understand, the separation of church and state means that the state can't intervene with the church. It doesn't go the other way. That's not what it was set up for. It was just set up so that the state didn't say, this is the church. It most certainly went the other way, where you had spiritualness in the state. George Washington on down were all Christian people, very devout Christian people. It didn't go the other way. So I got to wondering about John Kerry, and I thought, oh my goodness, here's a guy running for the highest office in our land and doesn't understand what the Declaration of Independence means. Then as I began to look, he's a practicing Catholic. What they were upset about was that the popes, the bishops, whoever it was, wasn't allowing the senators and things that voted for abortion to take communion. He said, that's wrong. It's separation of church and state. So I began to look into it. He's a practicing Catholic. You have to do what the Pope tells you to do. If the Pope says declare war, the most powerful man in the world can declare war on anybody that the Pope says declare war on. That's the way it is, y'all. If he's listening to the Pope, because the Pope's God's telling the Pope what to do, and the Pope calls the president and says, hey, you need to take out that deal over there. If he's a devout Catholic, he's going to do that. We had a devout Catholic that was president one time. Think about that little conspiracy for a while. I don't know where all that came from either, but verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Again, during the Roman times, they had the Olympics. And the winner of it would get a woven wreath of either ivies or oak or some kind of leaflet deal. You've seen the pictures of them with the little leaf deals on their heads. That was the crown they got for winning their competition. But I'll tell you that those faded away. They began to shrivel up and go away. Peter says, man, when you win this race, you're going to be given a crown that will not fade away. I'm not sure if that, Tim, is that the bell going off or is we got a class going? Okay. It's real weak, so. He says, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Next week we'll get into the likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Well, that's a tough one too. We'll get into that next week. And my plan, which I'm sure is not God's plan, it very seldom is. We'll finish 1 Peter, we'll do 2 Peter, and then we'll get into the Christmas lessons that we do. Got some good stuff for this year on what all I think the Bible gives us for the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this time that we could spend in your house, and Lord, for your word, and Lord, we live by it, and Lord, it's our hope, and Father, I pray that Lord, we'd all want to become elders, Lord, in whatever significance it is, Lord, that we would look into your word, Lord, that we would want to grow spiritually, Lord, that we'd be able to discern, and when people come and ask us, Lord, that we'd be able to give an answer. Lord, not that we'd fill your house, but Lord, we'd fill heaven with converts, and Lord, that so many people in our hearts, Lord, that are lost. Father, I pray that we continue to look to them, and Lord, Lord, that you'd give us opportunity to witness to them, and that we'd be ready when that time comes. Lord, we'd be fortified by what we learn here at your house. Lord, again, thank you for all your blessings. Lord, just bless those of this day, especially those who are hurting, and Lord, those who are reflecting back and mourning. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just give them a peace about it, and Lord, again, that vengeance would be yours, Lord, that we would display the love of Christ. It's in his name we ask these things. Amen.